All right, good morning. It's good to see you. Start into Psalm number 4 this morning, and we're not going to finish it this morning, but we'll get some things done here. And this psalm is my wife's favorite psalm. There's lots of good things in Psalm 4. And so let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for each one who is able to be here this morning. And we pray your blessing and ask for the work of your Spirit in our hearts. Pray, Father, that you might speak to us with the Word of God, and that the Word might be opened to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And we pray that you will teach us with the Word of God, that we'll be aware, Lord, of your hand in this time. And may you help us also, Lord, to be quiet enough to hear your voice and to recognize what you are saying as we look into the scriptures this morning. May it be a blessing to everyone, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a beautiful morning. I love it when the snow is like that. It comes down and it's sitting on all the trees and everything is decorated and all the dirt is covered over and everything looks beautiful. And it's just so marvelous to see the hand of God making the world look so beautiful and when it's normally so drab this time of year. All right, Psalm 4 and verse 1, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. We'll look at some other things here. We'll just start with the first verse. I want to spend a little bit of time on that this morning. It's a psalm of David. Psalm 3 is about him fleeing from Absalom. Psalm 4 is kind of a look back at the same incidents, at the rebellion of Absalom. And so it's good to know that. That's essentially the context here. And it's believed to be a psalm, which is a song that people sang, that will be sang by David's men, probably the soldiers, in the evening. And I have always maintained that what you read before bed kind of stays with you, and is something that you often think about, or whatever you do before bed. If you watch something on TV, often that will stay with you, or whatever it might be, a conversation, that will stay with you. And I think it's good to read the scriptures before bed, and I think that also stays with you. And that's what really Psalm 4 was planned to be. And and so he begins with a plea. Hear me when I call, he says. A plea that God the Father, in the blank there, is would pay attention, that God would pay attention to David's prayer. Now that's, so it would seem at first an odd thing to say to God, Lord, I want you to pay attention now, I'm going to start praying, pay attention to me and what I'm saying. I'm sorry, did you get notes? Okay, good. But that is exactly what he is doing. It's a time of distress. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But hear me, respond to what I'm going to say, Lord. And which brings us to the question in the notes there: do we pray about everything we want? Do we pray about everything? Ask the Lord to help, for His help with everything that we come in contact with. Do we ask the Lord to pay close attention? The blank is close to us during a time of trouble. Do we ask Him, pay close attention now, Lord, to me and what's happening to me and to me when I'm praying? And can we expect Him to care about us like this? Because some people would say, well, that's going a little bit far to expect God to pay attention to you in all your prayers and be concerned about everything that goes on in our lives. I've put the verses there in your notes, Psalm 50:15. The Lord says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Here's an invitation from God. "This is what I want you to do," the Lord says. "I invite you, please call. Call upon me. You got trouble? Call upon me in the day of trouble. and I'll deliver thee. I'll answer your prayer." And the result of that will be that you will glorify me. You will be thankful. You will appreciate what I've done for you. And God is inviting us. And encouraging us. If you have trouble and everything's going wrong, well, God's expecting to hear from you and looking for that. Then Psalm 86, in verse 7, "In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." And we see the certainty of the psalmist. When I've got trouble, I know that if I talk to God about it, He's going to hear me. He's going to answer me. He's going to help me. And then Psalm 91, verse 15, again, the Lord reflecting, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." So the blank there, God wants to have us pray, and He wants to answer us. Sometimes we think we're bothering God, or He's too busy to listen to little old me. And nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord is looking to hear from us and to waiting for us to pray. The Lord cares about us so much that it's hard to describe. The blank there is describe. And even harder for us to comprehend. It's hard to describe the love of God, how much He cares about every single moment of your life, every single situation you're in. It's hard to describe that God is watching and He's caring and He's interested in you. But that's what the Bible tells us. And it's hard to comprehend for us that God would love us that much. Surely He must get sick of us. We think all these improper thoughts about God. He loves to have you need Him, and He cares about us. So He longs to help us and waits, as the blank, waits for us to ask Him. And that's what the Bible depicts. He's waiting. He's waiting for us to ask Him. Sometimes God will help, that's a typo there, it should be help, with things that we have not, the two blanks, have not prayed about. Is that true? Sometimes God will help about things we have not prayed about? A good many times. Actually, it's embarrassing sometimes that God is helping me and I have not had the mindset to already pray about that. But sometimes God helps with things we have not prayed about, but the general rule, the blank is rule, is ask and you shall receive. The general rule is if you want God to do something for you, you need to ask Him first. And that's how it works. I had to get rid of, when I moved from Camoquin to London, I had to get rid of my pickup truck. I had no room in the city to park it. And I could put six vehicles in my driveway in Camoquin, but we have a car and I have the service van. And when we first moved there, Ben was with us also. So Ben had his car. So there's room to put a car in the garage, two cars outside, that's it. So now I've got my truck as the spare vehicle. And so I had to sell it. So now I have a problem. Every time I need a truck, I don't have one. And farm boys, that's really difficult for me. I've always had a truck. But we have a thing at work. Not allowed to use the company vehicle for anything but company business. So you're only allowed to go to work, come home from work with it, go wherever I have to go at work with it. and not allowed to do anything else. Actually, I had to sign even that I would not use the company vehicle for any personal use. So, with the district manager, and the notes are at the back there, my dear. With the district manager and with all the managers that we have had, all you ever had to do was ask. I use the vehicle every time I need it. I just ask first. And if I have their permission, then if there's an accident, I'm not out doing my own thing. They knew the vehicle was going to be there. So if I pick up something from Lowe's or whatever it might be, some lumber or whatever I can't get in my car, just take the service van. But I always ask first. And there's never been a problem. And Dean, our area manager, has been very good that way. But I guarantee you, the first time you don't ask, there'd be some big... I mean, he's the boss. He wants to be asked. And he has every right to be asked. And I think in terms of that with the Lord as well, the general rule about life is ask and you shall receive. God wants to be asked. Yes, he helps us many times when we do not ask, but usually he expects us to ask, and he's waiting for us to ask. So much so that Dr. John R. Rice used to say, he said, when I get to heaven, he said, the Lord's going to take me, he says, into a warehouse, and in the warehouse will be everything I had to do without on earth, all there on the shelves, waiting to give me, and I had to live without it because I didn't ask. And so and that's his view of things, or was his view, and since he's long gone to heaven, I don't know if he saw that or not, but he envisioned that in his mind, and I think it's likely true. So the first verse of Psalm 4, I'm sorry, my dear, that's where we are. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Hear me when I call. When I call, at the bottom of the page there, means to approach God in an aggressive way. This is not perhaps your normal prayer. Approach God in an aggressive way. to confront him, but not in disrespect. It is the idea of running into the throne room of heaven in an emergency. And sometimes our prayers are like that. We need help and we need that instant. It's that type of prayer. Even if you do not have time to build a case or offer praise or thanks or you know, properly as we usually prepare a prayer. And in the Bible, when anybody wanted God to do any great thing, they built a case. They talked about what God did in the past and the great things he's done. They talked about his glory and the honor of his name and things that really, they really built a case as to why God should help them. But there's lots of times when we pray and we're in trouble. We don't have time for all that. We just need help and we need it right now. And that's the type of prayer that David is praying. And so the blank there, just a few words from the heart can bring all the help of God to you, and it can bring it to you right now. Just a few words. And not a few fake words, but a few words that correspond to what is going on in your heart. And the example of that is what we all know so well of Peter walking on the water to go to the Lord Jesus. It began to sink. Matthew 14:30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now he cried, that means to speak with a loud voice. He cried out to the Lord. Everybody heard him. The rest of the disciples in the ship heard him. We don't know how far out he was, but he was out there a ways, pretty close to the Lord. And he cried with a loud voice. So a three-word prayer was immediately answered. All he said was, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord reached out and lifted him up. And so my comment there, perhaps one reason trouble comes is so that we can understand again how much we need God to help us with everything. I don't know why, but we have to keep learning that over and over and over. We just all seem to have such an independent mind about us. And it was the fault with the children of Israel as well. They would go their own way. And, you know, we think, well, you know, we're good at something. I run into this when I'm going on service calls, and when I go on service calls, usually I'm praying as I go. And even if it's something that I think I know, and sometimes with the Lord's help, somebody will call in and I will know what it is and tell them what it is over the phone. But even if it's something I think I know, I have learned again and again and again that even if you think you know how to fix it, it might not be that. It could be anything. Machinery, it might be an electrical problem, a hydraulic problem. Just because it sounds like the same thing that has happened before doesn't mean it's the same thing. So I often remind the Lord as I go on a service call and say, Lord, you remember, Lord, I don't really know anything. I'm just able with your help to clumsily fall on what the problem is and fix it. That's how I see it. And the Lord gives you a certain amount of wisdom that you need to use. But I recognize that if I think I know how to do it, that's the start of me not being able to do it. Just recognize how much you need the Lord. And you need the Lord for everything. When you weren't saved, and for those of us who weren't saved from children, I was saved when I was a teenager, and so when you weren't saved, your life was, it was just you on your own. But don't go back to that as a child of God. Learn to continually lean. Now, and so that's why I said we learn again. We learn again how much we need God for every single thing in our lives and His help. Now, as we notice in this verse here, he says, I haven't made any notes about the statement, O God of my righteousness, but that essentially is a statement, O God of justice. God who in the past, God is, and forever, God will be known as the God who does what is right. The one true God who always does what is right. And he identifies the Lord as that. But he says, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. So now he's looking in the past. So the note there in the middle of your page is reflect on the success of past prayers. Remember what God has done for you, and we noted that in the last song. But the word distress means tight, narrow, or my favorite word, cornered. That's no room to move, cornered. Have you ever been in a situation, and I know you have a good many times, been in a situation when you did not know what to do, and, you know, it was maybe time was running out about something, and you needed to do something, but you didn't know what to do, or you needed help in some way. Ever been locked out of your own house? Or locked out of your car, out somewhere. Talk about a helpless feeling. Especially if you're a woman, if you locked your purse in there, and now you don't have anything, you don't have a credit card or anything on you. What a terrible feeling. That's the feeling of distress. Having nowhere to turn, and not knowing at all what to do, and just all the fear that comes with that. And then David says, now, when I was in distress, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. And so the word enlarged means to broaden, to make open. The blank is wide, a wide room. To put you, now there's no panic and there's no worrying. And so I said, you know, how does it feel to be in distress? Well, we know how that feels. And how good it is to have the Lord bring us out of that. How good it is to have help. I was on a service call at the Ford plant in Oakville one time. The one and only time I've ever been there. That was when I lived in Cambridge, but it wasn't in my area there either. But somebody couldn't do it from Toronto, and so I ended up having to go and do a service call down there. And so I did the service call, an old Ford van at the time, and locked my keys in. And had a couple of hand tools in one hand. I didn't even take a toolbox in. Went in, fixed what was wrong, came back out. Here I am locked out of my vehicle. And so I prayed and got the Lord's help. And I'm like, how am I going to? So I went back in, and the Lord gave me an idea. Went back in, went to where the uniform people hang up all the uniforms, and got a wire hanger. And was able to fish the door open with the wire hanger, and I got a pair of pliers on me, and boy, when I got that door open, whew, boy, that was good. So grateful to the Lord. Probably thanked him a dozen times for his help, because I was a long ways away for anybody else to come and help me from the company. Well, we know what it's like to get out of a difficult situation. The blank there, we panic. We panic and worry. God knows what to do, and He is not out of options. We are in distress. God is not in distress. God's never been in distress, and He never will be in distress. Just because I am, just need the Lord to help me, that's all. So He makes a way for us to get out of trouble in answer to prayer. So have mercy, as he states here, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Have mercy means to show favor or consideration, to have pity, to bend down, to show kindness to an inferior. I like that. That's what God is doing. He's bending down to show kindness to me. I'm the inferior. We are the weak, the cornered, the fearful. To accept how inferior we are to God Almighty is to glorify Him. to know that God has been good to a sinner like me. A specific mercy and pity is asked of God. Hear my prayer. That's what He wants. In a prayer, he says, hear my prayer. And ask the Lord to do so, and to do so immediately. So Psalm 69:13. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O Lord, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Question then, do we deserve special personal help from the Lord? Do we? Do we deserve God to help us? Do we deserve Him to answer our prayer? Now, as I understand it, this is correct. We have a certain right as God's own children, but do not exploit this too far. Be careful driving down that road. We do have a certain right as God's children, but I don't think you want to use that very often in prayer. A humble heart seeks mercy and pity on us, for we are so foolish. We are so foolish. Most of the times we're in trouble is because we did something foolish. We didn't ask for His help in the first place. Or because we did something wrong, something sinful. We shouldn't have said that. We shouldn't have thought that. We shouldn't have did that. Whatever it was. And we need God to have mercy and have pity on us. Undeserved favor, the blank is favor. Undeserved favor is needed for the sinful. And that's us. And then heart attitude is so important to God. Heart attitude. God is looking to what your attitude is when you pray. And when I pray. You pray and you're angry with God, I don't think you're going to get anything from Him that way. Heart attitude is so important. And here's the attitude that we need to have. Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth him out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Now, this is not writing in your Bible because it's in your notes. Go ahead and circle the word nigh and remember what it means. It means near. God is near us when you have a broken heart. Broken. I think we all know what a broken heart is. And save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, below the next verse I put down there that spirit means disposition. He save us such as of a contrite spirit. The word contrite, although I didn't put it in the notes, means crushed. The Lord saves those of a crushed spirit or that this is beyond broken. I mean, you have a piece of pottery and you smash it and it's got some big pieces. But after you stomp on it 10 times, it's just little tiny crumbs. It's crushed. The heart attitude. If we come with pride, we're not going to get anything from God. We're going to be careful with that. The Lord saves those that have the contrite spirit. Heart attitude is so essential in prayer. It's so essential with God. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Because of the right attitude. So never demand, the blank is demand. Never demand God's help in pride of heart. Ask for mercy when praying and get what you don't deserve. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to suffer there forever and ever. I deserve to be separated from the presence of God, for that essentially is what hell is. So anything that God gives, when he gives something in prayer, I'm getting what I don't deserve. And I need to remember that, which is everything good. The blank is good. Everything that is given from the goodness of God.
Mm-hmm. For me, to remember, to ask that when we pray that it is God's will, that way you're not overstepping what you should. It always has to be his will. I sometimes tell them, I think I have the answer, and you have to always remember to ask that it's his will. He hears us, but we don't know the answer, and if we never go expecting, well, just do this, Lord, we should never do that, but we make sure it has to be God's will, because otherwise it won't work.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah absolutely. And just to enlarge on that, I think we also need to pray, be careful when we pray, that we don't just tack on, God willing, or, if it is your will, but it's kind of like, I'm going this direction, and help me if it's your will, but I'm still going this direction. We don't want to be like that either, right? It's good if you can ascertain in the beginning whether or not it's the Lord's will. And usually you have an idea. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're just not in tune with the Lord like we should be, and we don't know. But yes, we need to be careful that it's the Lord's will. We need to ask him to direct in his will as well. I didn't go there with the notes, but thank you, Rose. That's very, very important. Where did I leave off here now? Oh, yeah. I think we're on verse 2. O ye sons of men, which is an interesting statement. How long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. Think about that. Now this is a section from verses 2 to 5 where he deals with advice for the enemies. And really, it's advice for people who are following Absalom. Like, do you think this is going to work out? You're following Absalom. What has Absalom's life been? But one constant, really rebellion against God, even killing his own brother and all of that. It's just, that's all that's been from Absalom. There's no evidence of a righteous life in that man. And I have noted in your notes there that sons of men really means foes or enemies. You turn my glory. He's My glory, as David is speaking, is his reputation, his honor as a king, into shame. It turned it into shame, which is disgrace. And as a king, as a leader of the people, I apply it also to the pastor. So pray for Pastor Bruce Redding. Pray for him. What do you want to pray? Well, you might want to write down there, pray that God would shield him. I'm going to get into that in a minute, but pray that God will shield him. Because there are always enemies of the Lord. Some masquerade as servants of God. There are always enemies of the Lord. And then Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample or an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. But that's not what they're trying to make everyone think. They're the friends or even the preachers of the cross of Christ. Paul says, I ought to tell you what, with a broken heart, that I know people, he said, that the actual enemies of the cross of Christ. Then he goes on to say what will happen to them, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And I want to note there that all that a pastor has is his reputation. Now, if you don't understand that, let me put it this way. To be heard when you're preaching the Word of God requires a certain respect. Not just respect for God, but a respect for the man doing the preaching. If you destroy in the minds and put questions even in the minds of others about the preacher, then you might as well have turned off people's minds to hearing the voice of God, because they're going to hear the voice of God through preaching of the Word of God, and the preaching of the Word of God is going to come through man, and a man is imperfect. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, you know, preachers make mistakes. They even make mistakes about applying or even understanding some of the things in the Bible. Why? Because we're sinful people. That's all we are, saved by grace. But and so, reputation, the pastor's reputation is so important. And so I put there, some will seek to ruin it with lies and false accusations. Some will do that. And to bring disgrace to the man of God, and if you bring disgrace to the man of God, then you ruin his ministry. And to balance that, I have this seemingly unknown verse out of the Bible. It's seeming like nobody ever knows that this verse is in the Bible. 1 Timothy 5:19. Against an elder, which is a pastor, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. The word witnesses in the Greek means eyewitness. It means a firsthand, somebody who was there and saw what supposed wrong actually happened. So, but the Bible says, don't receive an accusation, which means don't listen to it. Don't even consider it credible in any way unless you were there and saw what happened. Or you have someone else who was there themselves and saw what supposed sin or wrong was done. So the blank is, don't let anyone speak about what they only know, and it should be from, not form, from others against the pastor. So, the Bible says, receive not an accusation. Don't let someone else speak about the pastor. You know, oh, I heard this, you know, I heard so-and-so said, well, then, okay, well, now it doesn't mean a thing. The Bible says, don't let them speak. Shut them up. Don't receive it. Never believe gossip about him or repeat it to others. Shield him from the disgrace or shame that others want to cast on him. There have always been enemies of the cross of Christ and of the preaching of the Word of God. There always will be. There have been in this church, I would gather. I've not been told, but I'm not stupid. I'm sure there have been in all these years, and there probably still will be. And so if the people in the church would do this, not receive an accusation unless there are two or three eyewitnesses. First-hand people who know about the wrong done, there will be so much less being said about the man of God. And when things are said about the man of God, then it really destroys the work of God, because God is working through a man. So if you destroy the man's reputation, then it turns people away from him and away from God also. And he also says, how long will you turn my glory into shame? And that's what they're doing to David. How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Concerning the people who are with Absalom, vanity. He said, how long will you love vanity? You love what is nothing, because the word vanity means nothing. You love what is going to bring you to failure, really in context, because they would not overthrow David because he's the rightful king. They would not overthrow him. And David knew that would be the outcome. Seek after leasing. Now, the word leasing is an old English word that does not mean paying for a car that you don't own. Which, of course, if you lease a vehicle, please forgive my comment about that, because I never made any sense to me to pay for a car and at the end you have to give it back. But anyways, some people do that, and they, for tax reasons, they have an idea of doing that. But it means lies. Leasing means lies. Every time you see in the Bible, see something about leasing, means lies. That's an old English word. Falsehood, some sort of something other than the truth, for sure. Human nature dictates that people would rather believe a lie than the truth. And the proof of that is there are so few who are saved. The gospel is preached. You would think everyone hearing the gospel would turn to Christ as their Savior. But human nature dictates that people would rather a lie than the truth. And of course, our Lord makes that very clear in the gospel. Unsaved man has no love for the word of God, which is truth. Thy word is truth, the Bible says. It is truth. But we should not be like them. Unsaved man has no love, but we should have a tremendous love for the word of God, because to know the word of God is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the written word. He is the living word. There's in complete agreement. And so, I'm going to stop there. I'm a minute or two early. Any comment or question about any of those things this morning? I've actually gotten through the notes all the way. And the reason I did that, the way I did that, is I made the print bigger. And so when I made the print bigger, I didn't have so much jammed onto a little page. A specific mercy and pity.
I think, too, someone old like me knows, but for new believers, if you have a question or something with the pastor, then go to him. Don't be afraid to ask the pastor something. That's what he wants you to do. Like, don't, you know, if something been said or happened that, you know, maybe you were hurt or offended or you don't understand, just go to him.
Exactly.
Don't let it sort of fester, or like get an answer right from him. You know it's going to be the truth. He's God's representative. And I think some people, they don't understand. They're sort of like, you know, the pastor, you know? And they are. And we're always to respect them. But you, and I know Pastor Bruce, he wants to be respected in that. You know you can come to him, and he understands.
Yeah, and, you know, he might have said something, I've had to say to people, well, yeah, I probably shouldn't have said it that way. you know, I'm sorry that you were offended, but here's what I wanted to say, but, you know, I'm sorry that it didn't come across that way. Again, human weakness enters in as much as you don't want it to, but yes, talk to the pastor. Yeah. Don't go talking to the deacons. If you have something wrong, do not talk to the deacons. Talk to the pastor. Absolutely. And that is not what deacons are for. Deacons are not an intermediary between the people and the pastor. I mean, the poor deacons on the one hand, and then there's the other kind of deacons on the other hand, who would just love to have something to use against the pastor, and don't give them any fodder either. And we don't have deacons like that here, I'm sure, but... I've been in pastored, is it six or seven? Seven different churches now, and so, yeah, I've seen the other kind plenty. So, yeah, always go and talk to the pastor. And try to be understanding also. And say things like, you know, I don't think the pastor meant what you think he meant. You know, but... Careful about receiving accusations. Accusations are one thing, a misunderstanding is something else. But when it comes to accusations, boy, you want to be careful with that, because the Bible's pretty specific there about what to do about it. All right. So there are whole two verses done. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. So much information here as to praying and being successful in prayer, praying in times of trouble, praying when nothing is going right, praying when we cannot make it go right ourselves, or even when we cannot see how that anything could possibly turn out right. We're thankful, Lord, that we can run into your presence and you would not be offended, you would not be push us away, not too busy. Thank you, Father, that you hear us when we pray, and that you are eager for us to come to you, and help us to be wise, to come to you about everything. Help us to be wise, Lord, and remember what the Bible says about the man that God has chosen, and guard him and protect him and to speak well of him, we pray. That each of us would recognize a responsibility to do the right thing there. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention.